The Nelsons have had us had some teaching this summer through Corinthians, and Paul is addressing that church at Corinth in their crossroads. And Pastor Chris and Pastor Sharon will pick that up again when they return next Sunday. But we're going to take an interlude today and look at the Lord's Prayer and that passage in Matthew, part of the Sermon on the Mount that Peggy read for us. So imagine with me for just a few minutes if you met someone who had never heard of prayer, had no idea what prayer was. You have to use your imagination. How would you define that? How would you describe to them what prayer was and is? I've heard lots of definitions over the years. Some of them are talking to God. Some are listening to God. Other definitions are connecting with God. And this one, the soul's sincere desire, that connection soul to soul with the Lord, divine conversation. But when kids were asked what their definition of prayer was, one child said, saying stuff to God, saying stuff to God. And so they went on in that conversation and said, well, what are some of the things that you say to God? And one child said, "Dear God, my mom tells me that you have a reason for everything on earth. I guess broccoli is one of your greatest mysteries." Here is another response. "Please, God, make my parents understand that if I don't eat salad, I'd do better in school." And here's another one. "Please forgive me, God, for hiding my sister's favorite doll, and please don't tell her where it is." And another one. "Dear God, I need you to make my mom not allergic to cats. I really, really want a cat, and I really don't want to ask my mom to move out." Oh, my. Ray Stedman, one of the authors that you'll often see in Our Daily Bread, for those of you that read that as a devotional, he said this about prayer that I really appreciate. "Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. It enables us to participate in God's eternal plan. Prayer brings us into direct, personal fellowship with God." And so building on that, one of the definitions that has meant so much to me is this. Prayer is coming into God's presence where He is, coming to God's throne of grace. Our scripture today in Matthew 6, 5 through 15 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in that, Jesus teaches His disciples and us how to pray. And it's a prayer, this Lord's Prayer, that we pray every Sunday here at Miller Church, and Christians around the world pray frequently, regularly. And so I wanted to share some insights on, as I've looked at the Lord's Prayer and reflected upon it and prayed and done some study, some things that have really stuck out to me as I'm looking at the Lord's Prayer. And I was reflecting on that a bit as I was preparing the sermon this week. You know, I'm 71 years old, and I accepted the Lord when I was 16. And except for an interlude there when I was a hippie kid in the rebellious 60s, I've been following Jesus since, into my 20s from then on. And so aspects of the Christian life, if you're not careful to keep that fresh fellowship with the Lord, can get routine, mundane. You just are doing them over and over again because it's so familiar. And so by studying the Lord's Prayer, it's one of the ways that I have kept my relationship with the Lord vital, kept it fresh, as I think on the Lord's Prayer with some of these reflections I'm going to share with you today. The first one is out of the first verses, and it's the heart motivation. I think it's really interesting that before Jesus gets into teaching us how to pray the Lord's Prayer, that he first starts with our heart motivation. Our heart motivation. Listen to these words again. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they have, will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." So what does this tell me? I came to understand that from these few verses, Jesus begins with our heart motivation. And he does it by pointing out two issues that he saw in the context in which he lived historically of what was going on around him. And those two heart issues are pride and self-focus and empty repetitions. Because I came to understand that what matters most to the Lord are our motives, our thoughts, and our intentions as we come to pray. Let's take each of these two faults and see what they teach us about coming to the Lord in prayer, specifically the Lord's Prayer, but I think generally as we come to God in prayer. That first motivation, that first false motivation to come in prayer is found in verse 5, prideful, self-focused prayer. And again, let me read from God's word. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." The historical context of this is that the hypocrites, in this case the Pharisees, they prayed to be noticed by men. They went into the synagogues and the street corners. You know, that would be where people are passing all the time, where they would be seen. And it's not so much that we're not to pray in every situation and wherever we are, but their motive, their heart motivation, was because they wanted to be seen. They wanted their, they were doing it out of motivation of pride and self-focus. And it's not so much the posture of standing that is the issue here, but the fact that they drew attention to themselves. It's as if they were actors on a stage, if that makes any sense to you. Does this mean that we today in Miller Church shouldn't stand or pray out loud? Absolutely not. We can stand, we can kneel. I've laid prostrate before the Lord. The body position that we take in prayer, and whether we pray silently or aloud, is not what the Lord is trying to teach us here. But it's looking at our hearts. Where is your heart? Are you praying to be noticed by men? Are you praying out of a sincere and humble heart to have that fellowship with our Father? The second issue that Jesus deals with before he ever starts teaching us how to pray, the second heart motivation, the fault that he saw in his historical context, was empty repetitions. Let's go on to verses 7 and 8. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask." These pagans he was referring to were the Gentile babblers. And what was happening in culturally at that time is the Gentiles felt like they needed to have these long incantations so that their gods would hear them and would respond. And they babbled on and on and on with these long incantations, these long empty words. And the longer, the better. The longer, the better. In essence, we could say today maybe that that's giving lip service to prayer. Does that mean then that we're to avoid long prayers? Does that mean that that we should avoid them altogether? Absolutely not. Christ prayed all night in Luke 12, all night long. How many of us, honestly, myself included, can say that we prayed all night long? There have been times in life, of course. So it's not the length of the prayer that's the issue. You know that Jesus frequently went out by himself from the other passages in the New Testament and to pray and to be with the Lord for extended periods of time in prayer. And it's not that those long prayers are, well, let me put it this way. The parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, the opening of that parable says that the reason that Jesus is telling that parable is that we're to always pray and not give up. I think I've shared that with some of you before, that we don't often know why Jesus always told the parables, but in this particular parable, we know what his intention was for us to learn from that, that we're to always pray and not give up. One of the questions I've asked myself as I've thought about this heart motivation to avoid the pride, to avoid self-focus, to really look at my heart and my motives and my intentions as I pray, is to ask myself this question: am I saying my prayer or am I praying my prayer? Am I saying my prayer, including the Lord's Prayer every Sunday in this church? Or am I praying my prayer? And over my, 71 years of life, my 50 years as a Christian, I've often prayed this scripture because I want my heart motivation to be pure as much as in my human weakness that I can. And it comes from Psalms 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And when I pray that prayer in sincerity, and if you do, be ready for God to answer that one. He has searched my heart, and he has shown me areas in my life over these years as a Christian where I fall short, where my heart motivation in prayer and in Christian living needs to be repented, forgiven, and brought to righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this is a regular practice that I have had over these years to keep my heart motivation pure before the Lord as much as we can in our sinful nature, right? All of us sin and fall short. I do, you do. But it's searching my heart, wanting for that righteousness, that heart motivation that Jesus begins here as he teaches us about the Lord's Prayer. He starts with that. What's your heart motivation? Are you saying your prayers or are you praying your prayers? What is your heart motivation? So then Jesus launches into, now, let me tell you, this is how you should pray. Verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In this, Jesus begins by having us first look up to the Father. And let me point out, let's go back one slide, Jan. There are many ways that we can look, and that I've looked at the Lord's Prayer over the years, to, again, keep it fresh, be sure that I am praying as God would have me pray, as the Lord is teaching me through this prayer. And one of the models that I've used, of many, that has been particularly meaningful to me, is the Lord's Prayer, thinking of it, first of all, of God first teaches us to look up in verses 9 and 10, and then to look into ourselves, in 11 and 12, and then to look outward to how we're relating to the world around us in verse 13. So let's take each one of these, knowing first of all that our heart motivations and intentions, that what God is looking for is sincerity, humility, and reverential awe. So let's look at those first couple of verses in Matthew 6 through 9 on looking up, first of all, fixing our eyes on God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now that word father in Aramaic is daddy. Our daddy. That's a sign of the intimacy that Jesus is teaching us as we start to pray, that we come to God with a sense of intimacy, knowing that he is God with us. Now, that's an easy thing for me to do, to use my imagination and think of my earthly father, who was a loving father, who I had a great relationship with, and to use my imagination based on my dad's relationship that I had with him, and think about coming to God as my daddy and crawling up on his lap with intimacy and knowing he is with me. But I have been around long enough in counseling and in pastoral care to know that not everyone who's hearing my voice today has that kind of relationship with your father. That you didn't have a father that you could crawl up on his lap and call daddy with that level of intimacy. What I encourage you to do, and I've encouraged others to do, is to be, first of all, honest about that. Take it to the Lord and ask him to teach you what it means to have that level of intimacy with God the Father, with daddy. And maybe you need to look to a mother or a grandmother or a significant other in your life that you felt so safe with that you could bare your soul to them. It might have been your mom, that you know when, as a child, you looked up at your mom's eyes and you knew that she was a loving mom and that she loved you. And then if those things are not, if you're not able to use any of those tools, to imagine yourself calling God the Father, Daddy, I encourage you to reach out within the Christian community to a counselor or a pastor to begin to pray with you. There's been tremendous healing that I've experienced in working with people that truly want to begin to understand and feel not only in their heads but their hearts that daddy love of God the Father. And to come alongside them is the privilege of Christian counselors and pastors to pray with you over the time that it takes for God to heal that brokenness from maybe a fractured relationship with a parent. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Daddy. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there because it says then, hallowed be your name. Hallowed here means holy, pure, sacred, without mark or blemish. Without mark or blemish. So all loving, all powerful, absolutely perfect God. So God is not only daddy, but he's holy. A holy daddy. And our Lord's Prayer asks us to hold these two things that in our humanness are hard to imagine, right? That he's absolutely holy other, all-loving, all-powerful, holy, beyond anything we can think or imagine, and yet he's daddy, both at the same time. Both at the same time. Now, my head still grapples with that. I mean, it's like, you know, how is that possible? But yet God, through the passage of time in my life, has allowed me to reconcile those two things at the same time. And we can get it wrong if we balance the weights one way or the other. Like in the Jesus movement in my 60 hippish days, Jesus became the friend, the buddy, the compatriot, you know, down here, very cool, walking with me, right? And we lost God's holiness in that. That was a corrective to only seeing God as holy at the time. But then we went overboard, losing the sense of God's holiness in many Christian circles at that time. So we can overcorrect on either ways, and yet this scripture, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, both and. And every Sunday when you pray, you're bringing those two aspects of God's character and attributes of who he is together. Recognize that as you pray this prayer every Sunday in church. Next on, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying this every Sunday, we are basically saying that we are assured that God will fulfill his covenant promises to his people. That prayer is to include the request that his will be accomplished today in the reality of our earthly life, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, as it is already being accomplished in heaven. Is that powerful? Thy kingdom come here on this earth, physically, spiritually, emotionally, in the reality of where we live, as it's already being accomplished in heaven. Powerful. Are we saying the Lord's Prayer, or are we praying it? Are we believing when we pray those words every Sunday that we are praying spiritually, physically, emotionally, as you have purposed it in heaven? Might that be accomplished today in the reality of my life and in the life of anyone that I'm praying for, as you had purposed it? And then to stand in trust and belief and faith that his purposes are being accomplished. Is that powerful to you? It's hugely powerful to me. Daddy, Daddy, holy God, as you are in heaven, make that a reality to me here in my life, wherever I'm at, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And whatever happens down here, that I trust you, that I trust you in the midst of it, because you got this, God. You got this, God. So how should we pray? One way that I had fun writing this out once was this. Our Father, Daddy, all-loving, all-powerful, absolutely perfect and holy God, may your will be accomplished on earth this day as it is being accomplished in heaven, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Lord, teach us to pray. Fix our eyes first on you as we pray the Lord's Prayer and as we pray other prayers. And number two, teach us to pray, Lord, by looking up. And then next is a section that in verses 11 and 12 that talks about looking into ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's stop with that one. What are we praying in the Lord's Prayer as Jesus taught us? Give us this day our daily bread. That is the provision. Give us the provision for the life that we have, our physical needs. It doesn't say those things we want, like you can't get mom not allergic to cats, so you don't have to have mom move out. Not our wants, but our needs, our physical provision. And if you were in Uganda right now, living through this coronavirus, that is a very real physical need of food and shelter. You are praying to daily have some food to eat. As a missionary, when I visited one of the individuals, the young men that I was providing pastoral care for, when I came to visit him in the bush, he had one avocado left. And that is all the food that he had, with no possibility, no money, no ability for any other food. One avocado. He was down to that. And he'd been portioning out the sparse food that he'd had for the last week. And I came, and the first thing that I felt impressed, before I even knew that that was his last avocado, I came and I said, you know, let's go get you some food. And he just crumpled down in front of me and said, God has answered my prayer to give me my daily bread to meet his very physical needs. And God used me to answer the cry of that young man's heart, give me my daily bread, oh God. But for here in this church, for some of you, it might be that daily bread, that physical nourishment that you need. But it might be something like money to buy the food, meaning a job, providing work for your family, or the strength or the time to provide for your physical needs. That's your daily provision. It may not be food, but it may be the strength, your bodily strength, to provide for yourself. As I get older, that becomes more realistic for me. Give me the strength. I pray Isaiah 58:11, and it part of that passage says that you will strengthen my frame, that I'm praying that he strengthen my frame. But for some of you, it may be jobs. It may be those basic things that you need to provide for yourself and your family. We shouldn't be afraid to ask God for our provisions and those needs. But then it goes on and it says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. To me, this section talks about our emotional need for that righteousness of Christ to be made real in our lives. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. 1 John 1:9, I'm not sure if I have a slide for that, I can't remember, Jan. But it reads this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Purification, that inside unrighteousness, emotional health. Or Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgives you. And then down in our passage today that Peggy read, verses 14 through 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That emotional healing, that cleansing, that purification from unrighteousness. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. And that's a whole sermon on forgiveness and what that means. And I know our time is shorter today because we got started later, so I'll just say it's that debtedness. It's not forgetting something that has happened. It doesn't say forget us our sins. It says forgive us. Sever that tie that binds me in an unhealthy way to people that I'm holding some unforgiveness against because of a debt, a sin, a shortcoming in life. Praying the Lord's Prayer then teaches us to look up, teaches us then to look at ourselves for our daily provision, physical needs, and for the emotional needs, in this specific case, forgiveness of ourselves and others. And finally, the last verse, verse 13, to me, one of the reflections I had is this is then looking outward, looking at how I relate to the world around me. When it says, and lead us not into temptation, and some of your versions of scripture say testing, and deliver us from the evil one. It seems like a strange request in a bit, lead us not into temptation, because we know from scripture, interpreting scripture, from James 1:13, that it says God tempts no one. God tempts no one. Lead us not into temptation. And yet scripture teaches us God never tempts us. Listen to this from 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So what's really going on here? First of all, that if your scripture uses temptation, the way you could look at it is it's an inner inclination to do evil in the sight of outside forces. An inner inclination, our sin nature, to follow up and do evil based on outside of ourselves, those outer forces. And if your verse talks about testing and trial, we know from Romans 5, 1 through 5, and James 1 through 2 through 4, listen to this one in James. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, the trials of your faith, develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking of anything. So lead us not into temptation, lead us not into testing. And yet other scripture says God isn't the one who's doing the leading to temptation. And testing is a good thing in the sense that it grows us into Christian maturity. So what does this mean? Well, what it doesn't mean is do not permit us, Lord, ever to be tempted or tested. That's not, in my opinion, what you're praying in that verse. But what it does mean is an expression of humility and awareness of our weakness. When temptation and testing happens in this life, that we need God's help and strength to not be enticed, dragged away, overcome, or fall victim to that. Let me say that again. Lead us not into temptation, what our heart's desire is saying as we pray that every week. It's an expression of humility and awareness of our human weakness when we are tempted and when we do go through trials, that we need God's help and the strength that only God can provide to stand firm and not be enticed by those testings and by those temptations. Does that make sense? Yeah. Lead us not into temptation. God, give me the strength and the help when testing and trials come, that I can trust in you. And then it goes on to say, and deliver us from the evil one. And today, I don't always read a devotional before I come to preach. But today I did. And listen to from God, Jesus calling, what today's devotional was. Trust me and don't be afraid. I want you to view trials as exercises designed to develop your trust muscles. You live in the midst of fierce spiritual battles, and fear is one of Satan's favorite weapons. When you start to feel afraid, affirm your trust in me. Speak out loud if the circumstances permit it. Resist the devil, and he's going to slink away. Refresh yourself in my holy presence. Speak and sing praises to me, and my face will shine radiantly upon you. It's how we face those trials and temptations, that heart motivation. So what have I shared today? My challenge to you and my challenge to myself always is, am I saying prayers or am I praying them? What is my heart motivation? Am I coming with a humble, a reverential, and an awestruck heart at who God is, both Daddy and Holy God at the same time? That I first look up to Him, fixing my eyes on Him as I pray, and that's what we do with the Lord's Prayer. Secondly, as I look to myself, you know, that God would purify me from all unrighteousness. And then finally, that I look outward to how I'm integrating my life in this world around me with all the trials and the temptations that are coming. Am I trusting God to be my strength in the midst of all of this? And God's people said, amen. As a hymn